I want to get into the Word this morning, and as I'm going through and preparing and I'm singing stuff, I think about the Bible. I read the Bible all the time. Do you guys read the Bible all the time? Everybody's going to go, yes, I read the Bible all the time. Some say, no, I don't read it all the time. But I want to, right? That's your thought in your heart. I want to read it all the time. I like reading the Bible. I find the Bible is very relatable. Do you find the Bible to be relatable when you read through it? That the things that you see in there, that it's like, okay, I can understand that it contains many circumstances that we can, well, relate to in our life, right? It contains a lot of circumstances, and there's like, okay, I can see myself, or I have been, or, you know, a possibility of going through that. Because the Bible is full of human emotions. Full of emotion in there. Sometimes, you know, you'd get to the point where maybe you could even cry, right? You guys remember that movie, Old Yeller? Do you remember that? I'm aging myself right now. Old Yeller. Who cried at the end? Who cried at the end? Come on, nobody's going to be cried at the end, yeah. Because it was full of emotion, right? And the Bible is still full of emotion, but we look at it differently because we don't look at it as an emotional place to go. We look at it as a teaching instrument only. But the Bible is so much more than just a teaching instrument. It is a relatable book full of human emotions in all the characters, but especially Jesus. That I look how Jesus walks and works through the Bible and the emotions that he has, and I look at that and go, Jesus is full of emotions. He's demonstrating the full range of emotions that even you and I have. You ever notice that? You ever realize that when you read about Jesus that he's going through the same emotional feelings that we all have? And we all know our Lord and Savior, our Jesus Christ, we know he was human, right? We know he was human. We read a number of times in the Bible that Jesus even cried. Have you read in the Bible where Jesus cried? He cried. In fact, there's three very specific locations in there that teaches that Jesus cried. The first one is in, well, probably the most famous one is John 11:35, where it says Jesus wept. And we know why he wept, the situation that was going on of why Jesus wept, because of a loss of a friend, because the death of somebody that he loved very dearly, that he wept. He wept for himself and he wept for others. There's another spot in the Bible where it talks about how Jesus had sorrow and cried, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the book of Matthew, where it talks about he was in the garden in Matthew, where he was sorrowful and troubled. It says that he took his friends along with him, and they began to see that he was even sorrowful and troubled. And we look at that and go, okay, I don't see that he really cried. But if we go into the book of Hebrews, what Paul wrote about how Jesus spent his time in the garden, we find that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He offered up fervent cries and tears. So Jesus cried. And probably the last place that we look and we see that Jesus cried was when he was making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem in the book of Luke, where he's riding the donkey in there and people are all around him crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And he comes to the edge of the precipice of this area and is looking over Jerusalem. And what does it say that he died? It says he approached, saw the city, and he wept over it. He wept over it. He wept in those places in the Bible. He wept because of a loss for himself, a loss for others. He knew about his impending death and his separation from the Father in heaven. He knew about what was happening in the future and how the future was now sealed to those that did not believe. These are the reasons that Jesus cried. These are the reasons that Jesus had this accompanying time of emotions in his life so people could be relatable to him. That people can see Jesus and go, I know that Jesus was human because he felt the same things that I feel right now on occasion. That's Jesus. Jesus showing us his emotions, weeping tears of compassion, weeping tears of frustration, of disappointment, of anger, of intensity, of anguish, of expectation. Jesus showed all these emotions. That means Jesus knew what it was and still knows what it is to mourn. To mourn. And Jesus says it's actually a good thing to mourn. Did you know it was a good thing to mourn? Did you know Jesus said it was a good thing to mourn? Well, that's the beatitude that we're stepping into this morning. It's finding that beatitude where Jesus says it's okay to mourn. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your apps, if you have something with you that contains the scripture, I want you to open up to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to step into that next beatitude that we're going to talk about, we're going to learn about, we're going to converse about this morning. Where it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are you when you're feeling the emotion of mourning. Now that's not a sunny mourning. That's a sad mourning. That's a mourning of an in your heart of deep loss or anguish or intensity. Because to mourn is an emotional and spiritual moment. A lot of times we don't look at it as being a spiritual moment. We focus on the emotion of that, what, the days or the times that we have to mourn. And we don't see that spiritual moment because that spiritual moment is so important, because the spiritual moment of being able to mourn actually leads to joy. It's hard to think about that. In fact, it seems like it's a contradiction in terms a lot of times, doesn't it? You think about, okay, I have to be sad. I have to mourn the loss of something to be comforted, to find joy. It's like we'd all like to just skip that part and just get to the last part. And I can't blame you. I want to do the same thing. But unfortunately, Jesus says we have to do this, and then we receive this. But Jesus is talking about it, doing it in a very delicate, deliberate, different way than what we think about it. Because a lot of times when we think about contradiction in terms, it's because we have a mistake in our logic or our thought of what it actually is. And Jesus is here in the Beatitude to clear that up, to stop our confusion. So what is it to mourn? What is it to mourn really like Jesus? Have you ever thought about what it is to mourn like Jesus? Like when he was standing there in front of the tomb of Lazarus and he was weeping. Do you ever think about what he was actually feeling? If it's the same thing as when you feel about weeping? Or about when he stood and looked over the city of Jerusalem and he cried, and what he was feeling at that moment? Sometimes I wonder if I would act the same way that Jesus did. But Jesus, I believe in those moments, was actually feeling a deep, painful loss for something. Just like sometimes we feel a deep, painful loss. This loss is for ourselves sometimes, and it's for others. I've been to the point where it's like family members, friends, others who have died or are no longer in my life, for some reason, I feel a loss for that, a deep loss. And then some others, when I think about and they come and you know that they're hurting deeply, that you feel inside you a time of mourning for them, for their loss. We've probably been there at some point in time. And it doesn't have to be just people. Sometimes it could be pets or whatever. You know, it's the time that you can look at and you felt a deep loss for something that had affected you greatly. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the literal mourning for something that is lost. Blessed are those who mourn. That you lose something in life, and blessed are you when you mourn because you receive something on the back end of it. But he's also talking about the spiritual point of mourning. The spiritual point of looking at your life, of looking at other people's lives, and having a deep felt sorrow for them wherever they're at that moment. It's twofold. We lose a lot of things for ourselves that we mourn for ourselves, right? When our dog Cooper died, we felt a very great emptiness in the house when he passed away. When my mom died, I felt a very great emptiness in my heart when my mom died. Same thing goes with other family members, friends, whatever. I'm sure you guys have been there. I'm sure you know what it feels like. I don't have to explain that to you. But Jesus is going on even further to bring to our attention the fact of having to mourn spiritually. And we mourn spiritually because of sin. Because of sin being in the world. The world is full of sin. And we look at people that are around us. Maybe it's an acquaintance, maybe it's not. That we look at their lifestyle, we look at what's going on in their lives, and we think to ourselves, I just have a deep yearning of loss because of the way that they are living, that they don't know Jesus in their life. That we mourn for them. But it's even more than that, because we mourn for ourselves sometimes when we look at our lives, and even though we walk with Jesus in our lives, we still sin. And we find a moment in our lives where we're actually mourning for over the sin that we still have in our life. We bring it to the forefront so we can recognize it, so it can be dealt with. But it doesn't mean that we don't have a sense of, well, disappointment for ourselves, even for others. But that's the spiritual part of having to mourn. And I think that's what Jesus is looking, especially when he's looking out over the city, he's feeling that spiritual point of mourning for people that do not know him and will never know him. Jesus was like that. Because we realize, and he realized, the harmfulness of sin in the world, of sin inside us. You know what sin does to you? You're all very learned people in here. Do you know what sin does to you? The prophet Isaiah spelled it out very, very distinctly in the book in chapter 59. If you want to look it up, that's fine. But I'm going to put it up here for what Isaiah said. It says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. Now, it's the first part of that. Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. That because of our sin in life, we are separated from my God in heaven. Now, Jesus is telling us about that, and Jesus, we know, has prepared a way that we cannot be separated, but until that happens, we have sin in our lives. This is what sin does. It separates us from God in heaven. How about, well, the way Paul presented it when he wrote the book to the Romans, when he said, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. He's not pulling any punches here. He's not trying to gloss things over. He's not trying to be politically correct. He's not trying to, you know, smooth it so much that they don't understand what he's saying. He's saying the wages of sin is death. But he also says the gift of Jesus is eternal life. There's also the point where John writes in his gospel that because we have sin in our lives, we become slaves to sin. And that's Jesus telling us that. That we have sin in our lives and we become slaves to sin. And it's because of this process of mourning, especially spiritually, that is brought to the forefront that we can recognize and understand what sin is. It's death and separation from God and how we are to overcome it. Because it says, if you mourn, you are blessed because they will be comforted. They will be comforted. Every beatitude we talk about has the same setup and structure. If you receive the first, you get to experience the second part. If you mourn, you will be comforted. If you mourn emotionally, you will be comforted. If you mourn spiritually, you will be comforted. This is not something that is outside your reach. Jesus says, it's here. It's for you. This is yours. But you have to mourn. We have the process of mourning in our lives and processing the emotions that come that God built into our lives. We're all made in the image of God. Do you agree with that? We're all made in the image of God. You ever thought what that meant? Made in the image of God? How glorious is that, that I can be made in the image of God? Now, my shape image of God is different than your shape image of God, but inside is what we really look at and talk about how we are packed full of the same emotions and ideas of right and wrong that God has. That's the image that God has put into each and every person. That you are made in the image of God and you are full of the emotions that God has himself. But we don't know how to deal with those emotions like God does. So he says, I'm going to give you this process to be able to deal with the emotions that are going to flood over your life at some point in time. The process of dealing with that. Of dealing through grief sometimes. The stages, you ever heard about the stages of grief? The stages of being angry or denial or bargaining and maybe then finally acceptance. That's the stages of grief. That's the way we work through grief and we mourn in that way. That's the way our lives work in that. And we realize and we work through those stages so that we can actually return to God. And ask for his forgiveness. That's for our spiritual health. We mourn spiritually so we can come to God. We can repent and we can ask for forgiveness. And what happens when you ask for forgiveness and you believe? Well, Jesus gives you the gift of eternal life. We bear our hearts to God. And God enters and comforts us. The Holy Spirit comes in and swells up inside of your heart. You ever had that moment when the Holy Spirit just came in and entered your heart and your life, and you just felt this overwhelming sense of love and peace? Kind of even like a warmness that goes through your body. It's possible. It's very possible. If you have not felt that, I would like to talk to you so that someday you can feel that and know exactly what it is for Jesus and the Holy Spirit to come in your life, that you would feel that to the fullest. You know, a couple weeks ago when we were starting the series, I made a statement about Beatitudes being or generating quizzical ideas sometimes. And sometimes we look at, you know, what the Beatitude says, and we just don't really register that in the way that Jesus is talking about it. And this is one of those where mourning is that we just don't really register mourning as something that can be positive. We don't like it. I don't like to mourn. I don't like to be sad. But God is telling us that it's a positive thing. There's definitely a, well, what's the word? Is ambiguity? Ambiguity would be a good word for that. So we look at that and it's like, okay, it's got like two different meanings. It's got the meaning that Jesus is talking about, and then it has the meaning that we think. And we need to understand that Jesus is giving us the idea of what it actually is. But it makes us really ask questions. When you read through the Bible, specifically even the Beatitudes, does it generate questions for you? Does it make you think? I think that's part of why Jesus did it. But when I think about mourning, I come to the where it's like, why does God allow that? And we've been talking about it. Why does God allow it? Because it doesn't feel good. And there's a lot of people in the world who would question that, especially somebody that doesn't believe in God, somebody that doesn't follow Jesus. They would ask, why does God allow this? And they would ask it in a very much an adversarial way to you and I. If God is so good, then why does he allow it? Is he so great? How can a loving God allow suffering? Ever had somebody ask you that? How can a loving God allow suffering? What they're really asking is, how can a loving God allow evil to exist? That's the real question. How can a loving God allow evil to exist? You know, there's a famous Christian philosopher, his name is Alvin Plantinga, who summarized it very well. And I'm going to even summarize it very well, more simply for you. Evil exists because we have free will. That's it. There doesn't need to be this long, convoluted paper that he wrote that you can read. If you want to look it up and read it, it's a few pages long. I just summarize it down into a small little thing, a few words for you. Evil exists because of free will. It had to. It had to exist. For us to have free will, evil was made possible. It was made possible. God brought evil into the world. He made it possible. Scripture says, God did not want evil in the world so much, but he wanted us to have free will. That was his main thing. I want you to have free will, so for you to have free will, I have to make this possible. And that's the question that throws everybody off all the time. You may be looking at me and say, like, how can God make evil exist? You don't have to go very far in the Bible to find out where God had put evil in the world. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, it talks about how the tree of good and what? The tree of knowledge of good and what? Evil. So that means that God had evil in the world. Evil was not part of the makeup of Adam and Eve at the time, but it was available in the world because free will was there. And things did not go the way God necessarily wanted them to go. He knew the way that they could go. He knew the way they were going to go. He knew all these things. But knowing all these things and making these things doesn't still mean that you want them to happen that way. You put gas in your car in the morning, right? Put gas in your car, you're coming, you're driving to church, all of a sudden you have a flat tire. You didn't want that to happen, and you take every step to make sure it doesn't happen, but it happened. Now, that's oversimplified again, because that's not God, that's us. But God allowed evil to exist because he wanted to give us the choice of free will. But the evil that God brought into the world was not the moral evil that we're talking about. It was more of a calamity of events. Sometimes there's calamity events, tornadoes, earthquakes, tidal waves, hurricanes. Those things are calamity events. They were made possible because of a fallen world. God caused some of this stuff to happen sometimes. He does. Scripture talks about it. But the evil, what we're talking about this morning, is the moral evil that is inside all of us. It became available through the knowledge from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. And you may sit here and I do think about it sometimes, like, okay, I would just love for moral evil to be eradicated from the world. But for this evil, for moral evil to be eradicated from the world, you would have to give up your free will. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give up your free will? Now, depending upon what you're going through, you might answer yes. Give it a few days, you probably think twice. Free will is a big thing for everybody. It really is. The devastation of moral evil exists because an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God realized that the goodness of free will, the ability to genuinely love somebody, to love God, to love others, that the real remorse, the real sympathy, the real empathy that we can feel in lives to have an authentic relationship with somebody outweighed the devastation and the weight of evil. The good outweighed the bad. This is a hard thing to grasp your mind around if you're not ready for it. Of why God allows some things to happen. God detests evil. He doesn't like it. You don't have to turn very far in the Bible either to get a sense of that. In the book of Psalm, chapter 4, he talks about how he detests wickedness. He's not pleased by wickedness. Evil people are not welcome. You can even turn to the New Testament where Jesus is talking about where he says that he loves righteousness but hates wickedness. They don't enjoy it. But it was a necessary thing to happen. And it's a necessary part of what we go through and the mourning, because mourning allows us to deal with evil. It's there to combat evil. I don't know if I'm making sense to everybody this morning. I hope that the Lord is just speaking into everybody's heart, that your ears are open, your eyes are open, and just hearing the Holy Spirit speak into you and realizing that evil had to exist. The book of Job was full of evil deeds in it. But it was done for a way, because Job showed that in his free will he still glorified God. That he kept himself there glorifying God even in the midst of losing everything that he treasured and valued. And God came up later on and comforted him. We go through life and we suffer. But Jesus suffered too. And he showed us the way. Because he was human. And Jesus came into our suffering to grieve with us. To truly know us. Because Jesus wept. In that time, he wept. He became like us. He walked the road of suffering alongside us. Jesus knows our suffering. He knows what it is to mourn. And because of that, we do not mourn alone. We need to mourn. We have to. We need to do it. To mourn allows us to deal with the sins and evils of the world. While in the world, I'm going to suffer. While in the world, I'm going to be angry. While here, I'm going to be in denial some days. You know, I may even get depressed some days. But when I mourn, I know I'm not alone. Jesus is with me. And there will come a time when I will not mourn again. You know what the scripture says about every tear being wiped away? About not having those depressive, angry, denying, suffering feelings anymore. But even in the midst of the times that we do mourn, we can find joy. Because we find Jesus in our life. We find him standing there next to us. We get the joy from forgiveness that Jesus gives to us. And says, you are forgiven. That we give our lives to Jesus and you're forgiven, right? Hopefully you've experienced that. If you haven't, I want to talk to you. I want you to experience that joy, that happiness. It comes from knowing that you are truly forgiven. Because when you are, you get a freedom from sin that is yours. And it leads to a genuine, joyful life. Now, as I did last week, I kind of rewrote, not in context, but in words, the Beatitude last week. And I did that again for this week. I can't promise I'm going to do that every week, but this week I did it again. And I would like to read to you what I wrote down. Would that be okay? Blessed are those who come to me with open hearts, those who feel the emotion of loss and know the cost of sin. When they come and lean on me for their strength, when they so desperately need it, when they see they are not above the weight of the world, when they mourn, I will take them in my arms, hold them, and whisper in their ear, I love you. This is what I imagine Jesus saying to those who mourn. And when I realize that, that makes me emotional. That's the part where I truly understand when I mourn, I will be comforted. So I hope you have a deeper understanding as we go into this week of sometimes we experience loss. But you don't have to experience loss alone. You're not meant to experience loss alone. You're not meant to mourn alone. You're meant to mourn with Jesus, and you're meant to mourn with those who walk with Jesus. It's because we are a family together. We're a family in the church, right? So as we continue to walk with Jesus, we're going to walk with each other. And if we have times of struggle, hardship, times of mourning and loss, we need to do it together so that we are truly one in Jesus Christ, one in faithfulness and one in love. So let's stand and let's continue this week. And as we walk out today and you think about the things that you may have lost in life, if you know somebody else that has going through a time of loss, that you can be there to show them Jesus, to show them the comfort and the joy that they can actually have through it.